Anyway, John chapter number 14. We'll read the first 7 verses. It's a familiar passage, I know, but I want to speak to you on the subject, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And familiar passage, I know, but we'll begin in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Trying to put together a sermon for this morning with just the chaos of the world and the uncertainty. I tell you, I really struggled even studying, because what I kept wanting to do sitting there at my computer, or even reading a book, I kept wanting to either pick up my phone or go over to open up Google Chrome and start looking at news websites. All this uncertainty in this world kept wanting to say, well, what's the latest? What's the latest vote count? And I kept trying to think, well, no, you need to focus on things. There's no sense in being upset. There's no sense in getting worried. God's still in control. And God took me back to this familiar passage, John chapter number 14. And I want to speak to you this morning again on let not your heart be troubled. My mind went back to another portion of Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but to reference it. In fact, it's in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter number 4, and Luke chapter number 8. It's 3 times in the Gospels. There's a record of this, of the disciples getting into a ship with Christ to cross over the Sea of Galilee. And even with those professional fishermen on board who knew their way around a boat, they get out there in the middle of the sea there, and a great storm rises. And they begin to fear for their lives. And like I said, I can imagine maybe Judas or somebody or Thomas, maybe they weren't, you know, used to being on a boat. But Peter, James, John, those guys knew what it was to be on a boat. They were used to it. And I can imagine one person got nervous, and then, but by the time Peter started getting nervous, that was time to get nervous, you know, when the experienced people are nervous. And though the waves rolled and the thunder crashed and the disciples feared for their lives, where was Christ? Well, he was taking a nap. He was asleep. He was at peace. And the disciples woke him in a panic, saying, don't you care? We're dying. We're going to die out here. We're going to drown. And Christ rose, and the Scripture records 3 words he spoke to the storm: peace, be still. And the storm calmed outside. But if you read on in that passage, I think that the tempest that was in the hearts of the disciples, it was still raging a little bit. They marveled, you know, at the power that he had. Now, in our text here in John chapter 14, Christ has just wrapped up what we call the Last Supper. If you turn back in the previous chapter, you'll find that Judas was signaled out to be the one who would betray him. He's departed. And Christ has begun to prepare his disciples for what is to come. John chapter 13, verse 33 said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, saying, I'm about to go somewhere. You can't follow with me in what I'm about to do. In the last portion of there, you see Peter's bravado again, and Peter says, Lord, why can I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Lord, I'll go. I'll risk my life for you. And Jesus responded, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter, for all your bravado, you're about to come into a hard fall here. And you can imagine just in the hearts of the disciples, well, what's Jesus doing? They don't fully understand what's going to happen. They don't understand he's going to be betrayed and arrested. They don't understand, and Christ is trying to prepare them. You can imagine that tempest of emotions in the disciples at this time. And Jesus knows that there's another storm coming that's going to crash down on them. Christ will be betrayed. He'll be arrested. He'll be tried. He'll be crucified. He'll be buried. Now, the story I referenced before, Christ calmed the storm. This was a storm he could not calm. This had to happen. For the salvation of mankind, this flurry of events that's about to take place had to happen. The Lamb of God had to shed his blood in payment for our sins, or we would have no hope for eternity. Though Christ could not calm that storm, he could do something about the internal tempest within the disciples. And what does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. What follows in the next few verses that we're going to look at, and I think you can even trace it through the next four chapters, but especially these few verses here that we read, this is one of the richest mines you can find in the Scriptures to find comfort. I was thinking about it in passages that we often read in times of distress or in funerals, times of mourning, times where we want peace and comfort. Of course, we turn to Psalm 23. When I got to thinking about it, I think this passage right here just may be the Psalm 23 of the New Testament. We can take peace and comfort not only in our good shepherd and his care for us, but in the fact that Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I know I preached, in fact, I was telling Brother Mann about this. I know I preached from this passage, it's probably been about 2.5 years ago, and I would love to have that outline. I've lost my outline I preached from that day. So if anybody happens to have the notes from that sermon about 2.5 years ago, I would love to have it. It was all alliterated, and it was about 8 points. It was a beautiful outline, and I wish I had it. I know I spoke of heaven on that day. It was a prepared place. It was a perfect place. I remember there was a bunch of peace. I remember that. Remember that outline. But I'm not going to speak about heaven this morning. I want to focus on the more general application that we can have hope in the storms that we face in this life. And I think I've got four things here that I want to bring to your attention. First off, we can have hope. We can have our hearts be settled and at peace, first off, because we have faith in God. The verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because you believe in God. Because you believe in Christ. Faith is an amazing thing. In fact, our body of doctrine is called the faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is one of the most important concepts of the Scriptures. Hebrews 11, verse number 1, gives, well, I don't think it's a definition, I think it's a description, but describes faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's evidence of the supernatural in our natural self. You look up the words that they used in the Greek and the Hebrew language using for the word faith. The words they use in Hebrew carry with them the idea of steadfastness, of faithfulness, of being steady, immovable. In the Greek Scriptures, the word is the idea of trusting, of being persuaded, just being fully settled in your mind. And that steadfast faith, that steadfast trust in the Lord, in His character, in His power, in His plan, gives us confidence. I thought of the words that Paul would write years after this in Romans chapter number 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's faith. He said, "I'm persuaded, I know, I believe. I'll hang my hat on the fact God's love will forever endure." Now, I don't often use physical illustrations. If you'll pardon my indulgence this morning, I know this is an old illustration. I always thought everybody knew this, and I actually heard about, was talking to a preacher a couple months ago, and he said he shared this in the setting, and no one had ever heard it before. So why not? It's an oldie but a goodie. The old illustration of faith is, if you want to have faith in a chair, do I believe that chair will hold me up? Well, past experience says, yeah, they'll hold me up. And I tested it this morning, so I do. I'm not completely foolish this morning. But if I'm going to have faith in that chair, do I have faith in it now? Do I believe it'll hold me up? I said, well, yeah. Now, when do I really have faith? Well, I really have faith is when I sit in it, right? But even still, right now, is my full faith in this chair? No, my feet are still, I've still got weight on my ground, on the ground here. Now, if I want to have full faith, I got to lean back. I feel really foolish doing this. I've got to pull my legs up. I've got to lean back. Now, my full weight is on this chair. Now, when was I fully trusting the chair? When I put everything into it. We trust God when we put our full faith into it. And by the way, I'll take it a step further than that. I know it's a simple classic illustration, but it's one thing to put your faith into it. It's another thing to really put it to the test. And I tested this out this morning to make sure the chair wouldn't break. I would say I'm showing a lot more faith in it now than I did before, because if I fell out before, I might have had a bruise. Now I'm probably going to break something if I fall out. That's what faith in God is. Faith is when we step out and put our faith and trust and act on it. Our salvation is when we trust in Him to hold us up, to take us to heaven. Not holding back, not holding on to good works, not holding on to anything else, but fully trusting in Him. How can we have faith? How can we have hope? How can our hearts not be troubled this morning? Because we can have faith that God will hold us up. We can have faith that whatever happens, God is still in control. We can have faith that no matter what storms come, He is the rock of ages. He is the shelter in the time of storm. We can have faith in our God. So let not your heart be troubled because you have faith in God. Next, let not your heart be troubled because we have a future. The Scripture says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We can have faith and we can go through the storms of life knowing we know what lies ahead. You know, if you'd listened to the experts at all in this past year, you would have wondered how we're still alive at this point. Why, I tried to look it up, and it's very hard to find. It's funny, they kind of hide this from me. I tried to go back and find some of those early predictions from the COVID, those models from, you know, early in the spring, and they were talking millions of people dead. I mean, some of those models, it was just doomsday scenarios. And then there's other ones that say, oh, just a few people are going. I mean, nobody knew. The experts had no clue. If you listen to the experts on Tuesday night, you didn't have a clue what was going on, because what the experts said was going to happen with the election wasn't happening. The experts said Biden and the Democrats were about to win Texas, and I don't think they won anything on the state or national level at all. The experts, what do they know? They just try to guess at what is the future. I thought back, I went back a little bit further. You can actually look this up. In fact, I looked it up and was looking at a copy of the original article. In Newsweek magazine in 1975, there's an article entitled The Cooling World. Oh my goodness, we're headed for another ice age. You don't hear anybody say that anymore, do you? I remember reading, and I was trying to source this. I want to say, of all things, this was an Outdoor Life magazine that I remember reading this in. It was like a special anniversary edition of Outdoor Life magazine, and they were talking about some of the things in the past that they had printed that didn't turn out to be true. And for some reason, Outdoor Life magazine back in the 50s, if I remember this correctly, made a statement about computers that said computers will never be small enough that it will always take at least like a basketball court to fit a computer. You know, they'll never get smaller than that. Back in the days of UNIVAC and some of those. I have more technology on my wrist right there in that Apple Watch, which is a few models old now. That's obsolete by today's standards. I have more technology right there on my wrist than what put man on the moon. That's a lot smaller than a gymnasium is right there. Experts aren't always right. If you listen to what the science fiction writers and novelists said in TV shows, why we should have flying cars and hoverboards. We should be able to travel to different planets by now. Might I tell you, only one person knows the future, and that's God. We can guess, we can worry about it, but only one person knows what's going to be, and that is God. And He reveals to us much about it in the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to say this, and you can disagree with me if you like. There's a lot in here about heaven. There's a lot in here about the end times. Let me say this. There's not a lot in here about America. America really does not factor in to the end times prophecies at all. And I would warn you to stay away from people that find America prophecies in the Scriptures. Who is God's chosen people? Israel. And you read Revelation, you read the book of Daniel, everything is an epicenter around Israel. The only way you can say America's in there is you say Christianity or Protestantism or British Americanism of some sort has replaced Israel. But I'm going to tell you, God is not done with Israel. So there are many books. In fact, there's a bestseller right now. There's a whole series the guy has put out, finding Donald Trump in the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures were not written to tell you about Donald Trump. They were written to tell you about Jesus Christ. And from the Scriptures, we know, not who the next president's going to be, but we know Christ is coming back. We know from the Scriptures that heaven awaits the saint. There's no doubt about that. We know what it's going to be like. It's going to be wonderful. We know from the Scriptures that hell awaits the sinner. We know what lies ahead. They were trying to pick out a song this morning. I said, well, if you want to do one I was planning on referencing, I have down here, right here, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. How can we go through life without our hearts being troubled or worried about what is to come? Because we can trust God is in control. And the worst that happens for a child of God is an early ticket to heaven. That's the worst that can happen to us. So we can have our hearts not be troubled because of our faith in God, because of the future. Also because we follow Christ. Verses 4 through 6. Christ said, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said, no, we don't know where you're going. Verse number 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who do we follow? I don't know why, but talking about following things, I thought of diets. This is the darkest part of the message. I'm mentioning diets. Well, you can follow whatever diet you want. Atkins, well, you cut carbs. You cut out your carbohydrates, and you'll lose weight. You can follow the South Beach diet, which I didn't know what that was until I looked it up this morning. And that you control hunger. You just don't get hungry. You can do Weight Watchers, counting points, and they say it's a Mediterranean-style diet that I don't know this stuff from personal experience. Or you can do the Paleo diet. You can eat what cavemen ate. That's the thinking behind it. One of my favorites, I was trying to look this one up too, but I listened to an audiobook about Steve Wozniak, the guy who helped found Apple. Is a really interesting guy if you're into nerdy stuff like that. But the person who wrote that book or co-wrote it with him talked about meeting him, and they met at a barbecue place, and they said at the time his diet was he ate what cowboys ate. I think that's the best diet I've ever heard of, just eat what cowboys ate. But diets come and go. Fish is good for you. Fish is bad for you. Salt's good for you. Salt's bad for you. All that stuff comes and goes. And there's so many guides in this life that will come and go. The philosophers will come and go. The experts will come and go. But Christ is our eternal guide. When he called his disciples, how did he call them? He said, follow me. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 11:1, says, be followers of me. He's saying, you follow me. But why? Even as I also follow Christ. He said, even this also about Christ. He's saying, you follow me because I'm following Christ. Who are we ultimately following? We're following Christ. What is it like to follow Christ? Let me say, it's not a path of darkness, but it's a path of light. Christ said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we go through this life, we don't have to worry and cringe and fear about what's around the corner, what dangers there are. Why? Because when we follow Christ, we're guided by His light, by His truth. It's not a path of self-indulgence. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, lay down his own life. Take up his cross. Now that has so much more pregnancy to it now that we know that Christ died. But when he said that, they were thinking that's a method of execution. That's, you know, taking what you're going to kill yourself with and carrying it outside the city. So these type of things, it's not something we're going to lift ourselves up. We're going to lift up the name of Christ. And when we follow Christ, we'll also see that we're in the care of the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Verse 27, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. As we're following him, we're in the care of the good shepherd. The Savior, the shepherd of Psalm 23 is caring for us. That's just, when we follow Christ, it's not blindness, it's light. It's not danger. Doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful, but we do have Christ's protection. We have Christ's strength to lean on. But we should follow Christ. Last thing this morning, I want to say, let not your heart be troubled, because we have a Father. John 14:7. If you had known me, you have known my Father also, for henceforth you know him and have seen him. God the Father. We do not serve a vengeful, hateful God. There's a misconception out there that says God, especially the God, they said the God of the Old Testament, he was angry. He was a vicious God. God is a loving God. God loves us. He cares for us. And by the way, I'll prove it. I'm going to quote some Old Testament here in a minute, and I'll prove it to you. It's in the Old Testament. And we do not serve a God that gains pleasure in our misfortunes. I call it the whack-a-mole God, that God's just sitting up there waiting to hit us every time we do something wrong. That's not who God is. We have a Father. How is He a Father? Well, He's a Father because He created us. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27 says, so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. We could park on that for a while. We're not going to this morning. Created by God, male and female. He is a Father in that He cares for us. Psalm 103, verse 13. You say, the God of the Old Testament is hateful. Psalm 103, 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, that follow Him, that respect Him. God cares for us. He's also a Father in that He is the Father of our Savior. In fact, He couldn't even keep His mouth quiet. Couldn't keep His peace. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, after Christ was baptized, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is no doubt. I remember one time being at, I can't remember if it was a graduation service or something, but they had said, everybody, you know, just for the sake of time, we're going to save all the applause till we get done with all the awards. And they said, please don't, you know, clap, because we won't get through everybody. We'll clap for everybody as a group at the end. And as people were going through, you know, there's a few people didn't listen and they would get a little bit of clap, you know. But I remember this one kid walking across and somebody from back to back goes, that's my boy! Sometimes just that pride just, you know, swelling out. That's what God the Father did. He looked down at His Son and said, "That's my beloved Son." And by the way, if there's no Father, that means there's no Savior. And if there's no Savior, that means no hope. And also, He's the Father to the believer. John chapter 1, verse number 12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power," that's the right or the privilege, it's a legal authority, "to become," what? Saints, to become redeemed, to become the sons of God. That we have the right, the privilege, not of our own selves, I like that, it's not our power, we don't attain it, but we have the right to be the sons of God because of what Christ did for us. Thought of the words of Romans chapter 8, 15, it's a few other places. It talks about crying to God. It says, "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The word Abba, that's like dada. That's the most simple. That's a term of intimate affection. It's like my kids calling my dad Pawpaw. That's an intimate name. Abba, Father. We can trust Him as a small child trusts its own parents. It trusts its father. I was thinking about that last night. We were over at the Lumen's house, and there's Josie toddling around and stuff, and Josie started getting a little bit tired and stuff, but who's she going? She wants her mama, she wants her daddy. We were sitting around the table, and she comes in there, and she gets up in her daddy's lap, and I mean, was cuddling up with him, and I mean, loving on him, and I already kind of had this outline put together. I was thinking about that. I said, you know, that's what God the Father wants us to do. He wants us to crawl up and fly. He wants us to have that same kind of relationship with Him. So let not your heart be troubled this morning. A few things to wrap up. First off, let me say that God understands our human hearts. He knows we will be troubled. He knows we falter. He knows we fail. But He wants us to know where to find peace. And where is peace found? It's in Him. It's not in this world. It's not in some kind of psychological technique or process or meditation or whatever. Peace is found only in Christ. Peace is only found in the truth of God's Word. Second, let me say, where is your faith today? So much of this hinges on the very first point. You have faith in God. You have faith in Christ. Where is our faith today? Well, my goodness, if your faith was in certain political people this week, you were disappointed. A lot of people had some faith in some pollsters this week. They were disappointed. A lot of people had some faith in some college football teams yesterday. They were disappointed. I don't think any of us have any faith in the Cowboys this week, so I don't think any of us are going to be disappointed. But where is your faith today? It needs to be in God. You say, well, I'm just so worried about this election. I'm so worried about them. I'm worried about COVID. I'm going to tell you something. You can trust in one greater than Trump or Biden or Fauci or any doctor or any expert. You can trust in God. And when the storms of life come, faith in God will keep firm. And last, let me say, is God truly your Father this morning? God is the Father of mankind. We talk about we're all God's children, and that's true to an extent. We're all created in the likeness of God. That's true. But that intimate relationship is only found through Christ. To become the true sons of God is through Christ. That's how we become part of God's family. We're adopted. We can use all the wonderful language of the New Testament to prove this point. But if you want your heart not to be troubled, you better make sure you have a proper relationship with Christ. Make sure that God is your Father. How is that accomplished? It's when we confess our sins and we trust in His Son and His sacrifice is our salvation. That's the door. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. Salvation by grace through faith. And when we do that, we anchor our souls, our minds, our hearts, our entire being are anchored in Christ Jesus, the rock of ages cleft for me. And yes, the storms of life may come, as Carrie comes to play a verse of invitation. Yes, the storms of life may come. Yes, the winds may blow. And yes, our hearts may be troubled. But that's not because God is weak. It's not because God is not there. We can have peace, we can have comfort, we can rest secured no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what chaos comes, through Christ. Through Christ. Let not your heart be troubled this morning. We can have faith in Him. We can follow Him. We can look forward to that future. And let not your heart be troubled, because we have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father this morning. We'll have a short time of invitation. I'm going to pray, and then Carrie, when I'm done praying, we'll play a verse of just spend some time contemplating this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for these many truths. Lord, I know that they are so simple, yet sometimes even as things are crazy, it's these simplest truths that are the anchors that hold us fast. Lord, in this passage, it's been a comfort to millions throughout the centuries. We can still find refuge and comfort. Our hearts can find peace in Your wondrous care for us, in Your wondrous salvation. Lord, I pray that everyone would know what it is to know You as their Heavenly Father, but also that we would take and use that access that we have in that relationship, that not just You don't just save us, but You're here to love on us, to guide us, to protect us. Lord, I pray that You impress these truths upon our mind. Things are crazy right now in this old world. It's been a crazy, crazy year. But Lord, let us anchor ourselves not in man, not in any other hope, but only in You. Lord, speak to us now as we contemplate and meditate on these thoughts. Pray in Thy holy name. Amen.